Very great. I must change my vocabulary. I always say it's very cool. Some people don't understand the word cool. It's very quiet here now. Well, it's amazing just to be here. I stood there at the back. I normally don't count the attendance, but we actually strike the 50 year tonight, so that's amazing for us. I think it's a big milestone. We don't have any rent-a-crowd people from Mossel Bay. It's actually 51 with Layla. I didn't count Layla, so we're 51. So I want to encourage you. We really had words even last year before we started with the services that God's going to really move quickly. God's going to move with us. One of the prophetic people in our church in Stellenbosch actually gave a word and said, we're going to see God move at his speed. And it was amazing. I didn't understand it, but God is revealing to us more and more as leaders and stuff. And we're really opening our hearts towards George. We're opening our hearts to everybody that comes in here. Because this is not Shofar's church. This is God's church. This is God's congregation. So I want to thank you, everybody, to be here tonight. You could have, if you're like me that loves the ocean, you could have sat at the beach now. You could have caught some fish if you wanted to. But yeah, just thanks for taking your time out to be in the house of the Lord. Because it's not me that wants people here. It's God that rewards his people when we draw close to him. I don't know, some of you probably realize that it's a bit strange how we worship. Sometimes we just stand here while music plays and I say, reach out to God. But you'll grow into it if it's a bit strange for you. It's really a place where we believe that as, even as Jesus said, when he came to the earth, he said that in the last days, people will worship me in spirit and truth. And then Jesus goes on and he says, that time has come and that time is now. And he said that 2,000 years ago. Because our greatest worship isn't not necessarily the words that we sing, but it's really just surrendering to God. Because we can come, we can stand, we can lie down, I can jump up and down, I can throw my hands in the air, we can clap, we can do all the rituals, but we can sometimes not even connect with God. And sometimes just come and surrendering, saying, Lord, I just want to be there. I've known the Lord for quite a while now, and I've had many times I'll drive in my car listening to worship songs, praise songs, and then the presence of the Lord will just come and fill the car. The tangible presence of the Lord as we experience here tonight. And I just feel the Holy Spirit just says, drive off. So play, he talks to Afrikaans in me, so I'll say, trek van die pad af. And I'll just stop next to the road and I'll just sit. Sometimes the music will keep playing, sometimes I'll just stop the CD player, and I just sit in his presence. Sometimes it's 5 minutes. Doesn't normally happen. It's in the car. Sometimes it's at home. But I want to encourage you in your own time, when God speaks to you, when God pulls you in, because when we draw close to God, he comes and he draws close to us. It's to open up your heart. Not necessarily sing words or jump up and down, but just that place where your spirit cries out to God's spirit, Abba Father. And it's something difficult for us to understand. I couldn't understand it until that day when I really connected with God, when I actually came to salvation, got born again for the first time. Now we're 52 people. Yeah. Welcome here. Don't want to embarrass people that come in a bit late, but welcome. You're most welcome. I'm going to preach about tonight about City on a Hill. Most of us know the term, we know the theme of City on the Hill when Jesus speaks about it, but it's something close to my heart. We even this morning in Mossel Bay, at our Mossel Bay congregation, there was no electricity in the whole of Mossel Bay. I didn't preach the same sermon there, I preached a different sermon. Sometimes the Lord leads me to preach different sermons, so that's great. When he leads me to preach the same sermon, then I relax a bit more during the week, so I don't have to prepare so much. But this morning, we didn't have any electricity, and we had a decision. Either we're going to rent a generator, but it's a smaller hall in Mossel Bay, so the generator's going to make quite a noise. So we thought, but let's just cut out everything. We had one djembe that gave beat. It was someone that's still learning to play the djembe, so it was doop, doop, doop. That was about the beat that was going on. So we just sang, we sang. It was only voices. I had to pitch my voice a bit louder so that everybody could hear me. But it was amazing. We just stood there. We were about 70, 80 people, and the presence of God just came. We just felt that let's just worship God. People started dancing. There was no instruments, nothing. They just started dancing there in the hall. And it was so amazing just to see that place of being stripped from all technologies, being stripped from everything, and just coming and seeing what God is after us. Great there is, it's fantastic if you can have overhead projectors and sound and musicians and so forth. But it's so great to know that God's heart towards us, his desire to meet with us, is much higher than our desire to meet with him. And when we start walking in that revelation, start coming in into that place, we had three people coming to salvation for the first time this morning. And I prayed with one of the guys, and he said, but he feels very bad because he's got lots of sin in his life. There's lots of things that he needs to change in his life. And I told him, you don't have to change anything. God will change you as you walk with him. And that was the first time that he's ever heard those words. He thought his whole life that you have to prepare yourself before you can come to Christ. And his eyes, you could just see his eyes lit up. We prayed together just that prayer of consecrating his life to Jesus for the first time. And you could see his eyes, when he opened up his eyes, there was light. It was like something new. It's like when the Stormers hasn't won a game in 10 matches and they win. Have you seen those Stormer people? Look, now the Stormer supporters are all giggling here in front because they've been winning for a while now. But it's amazing to see when life comes in, because it's life that changes us. It's God's presence that changes us. Well, I'm going to preach tonight that what I'm sharing now has nothing to do with my sermon. I'm going to speak about City on the Hill. Our first slide there is Acts 1 verse 8. It's in the new... What is that? What's the NIV again? New International Version. Is that it? Okay. I wanted to say New English, and I thought, no, English you don't spell with an I. Maybe when I did my English at school, but not now. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's an amazing promise that Jesus gives his disciples. He appears to 500 people before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them this promise. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it says there, and you will give lots of testimonies. No. It says that you will be my witnesses. It's a place of being. It's a place of coming in where we say, but Lord, we don't have to work out a testimony. We don't have to call people together and say, come and listen to a testimony. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we have power to be his witness. Meaning it's a way of life. It's a way of coming into that place where God's fullness and his life starts reigning in and through our mortal bodies, in and through our mortal minds, in and through our mortal hearts. Connect with our spirit, and he says there's life that flows. But why I've got the scripture in for two reasons. The one is there that we can see being a witness for Christ is just that. It's being. Whether you like it or not, me and you are all witnesses for Christ. Even Layla is a witness for Christ. She's agreeing there at the back now. But when we start following God, it's not about the testimonies that we give. It's not about the opportunities that we grab to share the gospel. We are a witness for God. That's who we are. And we've got a decision whether we're a bad witness or a good witness. Do you agree with me? You look at me very strange, like if I'm talking nonsense tonight. But it's amazing to know that God wants us to be a great witness. And that's why he says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will create power to be my witnesses. And then he speaks about something. He says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he spoke to them. He said, go into Jerusalem, wait there. Wait in the upper room for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then something happened. We all know the story of they stood there. The fire, tongues of fire came on them as the Holy Spirit came with power. They started speaking in unknown tongues, unknown languages. 120 Jews walk out there speaking in every native language of every Jew that's there for the East, for the we call it Easter nowadays, but that's Pinksterfeast, Passover, for the Passover feast. So all the Jews from all across that regions pull over to Jerusalem. So God had a strategy there. He knew that there's something he wants to deposit in Jerusalem. And that was the gift of the Holy Spirit for people to see it. Who of you know Reinhard Bonnke? Who's ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Most of you. Okay, now Reinhard Bonnke is a world-known evangelist. He is world-known as well. But he's got an amazing story where he says, when Peter walked out there for the first time, speaking in his unknown tongue, unknown language, he said he walks out there full of the Holy Spirit. And we must see this picture where they stand, 120 people in that upper room, and they walk out on that ceiling. Now all the Jews on that market plane is there. They're there. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. And Peter walks out there. And then Reinhard Bonnke goes, he says, and then Peter starts going, speaking there in an unknown language. And then he says something amazing. Reinhard Bonke says he doesn't sit, the other 119 don't sit there twirling their fingers. Amen, brother. Amen. You go, Peter. You go. You're a bit weird, but you go for it. No. They're in the background going, shouting out of their voices. That's why the people looked at them and said, those people are drunk. It's 10 a.m. in the morning, but they're drunk. And then suddenly the Jews started listening and they heard, I'm hearing the gospel in my own language, my own native language. And this is my own seeing of it, but God is the one that shattered the nations at the Tower of Babel. He gave them all their different languages, and he said through that they will have their different cultures. And I believe God is the same one that comes in the day of Jerusalem saying, now I bring them back again by giving the gospel in their own language. And it's something amazing to know that when God does that, he does it first and foremost for his disciples, the 120 there, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be able to connect with God in that place of fullness where living waters flow in and through their belly, as some of the translations say. But more than that, God does it to bless the city of Jerusalem. God doesn't do it for the 120 necessarily. He does it for the 120 so that Jerusalem can be blessed through it. And every nation that was in there represented at that time. Every Jew from a different culture, from a different language was represented there. 120 different cultures, different languages of Jews represented. And we know the story, 3,000 people come to salvation as Peter just speaks over the crowd. And it's amazing to know when God comes, he wants to give us power in the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us that place of fullness in God. He wants to give us that place of revelation, like we sang tonight, of God's love, how deep, even as he meal pray, that place of God's love just coming. So that, firstly, it can be a blessing for us. But secondly, that it can be a blessing for the city of George. And it's amazing to know when God comes in like that, he comes and he shakes our paradigm. He comes and shakes everything in us. Because I believe that the disciples, those 120 that were there that day, they didn't realize what was actually going to happen. Because all Jesus told them is, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power to be my witnesses. And the only place how they could, because there was nobody that went before them that could give them a teaching like Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nobody came before them. And they walked out there being in the power of the Holy Spirit, being witnesses for Christ and the gospel that changed the world. Anybody still with me? Here we go. Thank you. This side, are you with me? Thank you. City on the Hill, second one there, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Again, it's the New International Version, the NIV. It speaks about, it's a very well-known scripture that we all know. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's amazing to know that when God speaks about that city, in the old days when those cities were quite vibrant, quite big, they were built on hills. So that if the enemy comes, the enemy has to take up all their horses, all their weapons, uphill. So nobody wants to come and grab that city on the hill. But yet when the sun goes down, if the city had lots of lights and lots of oil lamps burning and fires burning, it was a beacon on the city of the hill. Last Sunday when we came out of here, the train, it was a train from Oudtshoorn that came. It had its lights on. It was really dark after we packed up all the stuff into the cars. And you could see it. And then one guy said, hey, it's like Harry Potter. Because it looked like the train was going in the air. So we said, no, it's not like Harry Potter. It's the train from Oudtshoorn. But it's really that place of, and seeing it, it's such a beacon, because it's such, it's small windows, but you see it, it's like that. It caught my eye. I was looking that way and it caught in the corner of my eye. And that's how a city on a hill is. That's a description that Jesus speaks about. He says we are, when we are children of an almighty living God, like we are a city on a hill. But you and I have the choice Are we going to wrap ourselves in nice duvets and feathers and hide away? Are we going to burn with a passion for Christ? Are we going to burn with the compassion that God has for us, His love that He has bestowed upon us? Are we going to throw that love into George? Are we going to have that passion for Jesus? Let it flow into the streets of George. Let it flow into the streets of the southern region. And it's amazing to know, I never knew it, but when every person comes to salvation, whether you've known God for 2 minutes, or whether you've known God for 80 years, you stand at exactly the same place. You're mounted as a city on a hill. You don't have to go study wisdom or theological degrees of history of when Jesus walked the earth and all those things. You are a city on a hill. So amazing, when I came to salvation, I was in a church all my life. Don't know if I've shared it here before, but I knew the message, but I never grasped it. I never took it to heart. For all those years I sat there. I'm a big fisherman. When I was small, so I would think of all the little knots I will make when the guy was preaching. So maybe some of you tonight are thinking of your little knots that you make and what hook you will put on in the sinker and so forth. But that's great. But it's really a place where I didn't see that life in God. Until I came to that life for the first time, I was like a little pot full of water that was just boiling over the whole time. I remember walking, I used to study there in Stellenbosch. Those that you're from Stellenbosch, you know the Nielsi. And it's got steps. It goes like a spiral down. It's got 2 levels that it goes down spiraling. So I would walk down those steps and I'll greet someone and then I'll know that person is caught up in difficult times. Difficult sinful matters and things like that. And I will stop them and I will tell them, listen, I've got the answer for you. And they say, yes, yes, what's it, what's it? I say, His name is Jesus. And then with my distraught, I couldn't understand why they just said, no, thank you. And they just walked on. I couldn't understand it. Because I thought I had to preach it. I thought I had to do something. And then God just started showing me, said, you just be. You just be in me, in that place of vested in me. And it's amazing how some of the tears, one of my sister's friends, her boyfriend died. And it was a very bad time for her. And then she phoned my sister. She's met me once or twice before. And that was like that after I've discovered I don't have to preach at every person that I see. I can just love them. But she phoned my sister and she said the only thing that took her through that dark time when her boyfriend died was when she remembered she looked in my eyes once or twice and she could see I had peace of life because I knew Jesus. I didn't know him long that. I knew him for about 4 months then. But you could see that peace. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that city on a hill. Because when you're a city on the hill, you don't know who's all looking at that city. You don't know who's standing at the bottom of the hill looking up to those lights. You never know. Most of our witnessing, most of our testimonies, most of our things that happen where people actually see the greatness and the goodness of God in our lives is the times when we don't even know about it. It's not the times when I preach that people come to Christ the most. It's when they just see me in my normal day of life. So when I kick the dog at home or then the neighbor sees that and he or she won't listen, we don't have dogs, so you don't have to worry, I'm not kicking my dog. But it's really a place where God calls us and He says, but eyes are on us. Whether we like it or not, but it's on us the whole time. That city vested on a hill. And then Jesus goes on, He says, in the same way in verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I thought always sometimes when I was still struggling to know God and understand God, I thought the word of God was contradictory. Because some places Jesus says, let your deeds be seen by men. And here Jesus comes and says, no, let your light shine so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What is this great deeds that Jesus is talking about here? The light that He has given us, that we make it shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Not just hold it there in a little candle or under a mattress or under a lampstand, but to make it go brighter and brighter and brighter. That's the light that Jesus speaks about. City on a hill is second piece there, Proverbs 4 verse 18. It's the American Standard Version, ASV. Okay. I've got my abbreviation library right here in front. Thanks, Emil and Yolandi. It says there, but the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. When is the perfect day in our walk with God? Who can tell me? Who wants to tell me? When is the perfect day in our walk with God? Right at the back. Today. Yes, today is the perfect day, but there's going to be a perfect day. It's not wrong, it's actually right. But there is the most perfect day of all days. It's still going to come. Anyone? I don't have lollipops or anything here tonight, so you just have to shoot from the hip and don't rest. You can get a double tea. Or you can put two Rick coffees in your coffee, then you have half an espresso. When Jesus comes back. That's the most perfect day in our walk with God, is when Jesus comes back. Yes, today is the perfect day, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the place where we draw close to God. But there's going to be a perfect day one day, and we all know about it, when Jesus comes back. We're going to be changed in a wink of an eye. Just like that. And we're going to meet Jesus halfway in the air. But it says there that the path of the righteous is as the dawning light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This scripture's got two meanings behind it. The one meaning is that our light that we shine is like when the sun comes up. Have you ever watched the sun when it comes up here over Vic Bay? Or, I don't know, if Mossel Bay as well, it comes over the bay. The first 20 minutes, you can look at the sun. The first half an hour to an hour, you can maybe look at the sun depending on the daisiness of the light, whether there's a bit of fog or whether there's a bit of clouds in the air. But if there's no clouds, you'll probably just watch it the first half an hour and then it starts stinging your eyes. And by 12 o'clock, when you want to look at it, you can't. We can put up all these UV lights and things, but your eyes still burn. It's not good for your eyes. So the Word of God speaks about it. It says when we come to Christ, when we start walking, when we stand on that hill as a city full of lights, we come to that place where the fullness of God starts shining more and more in our lives unto the perfect day. And that perfect day that's also written in here is twofold. The one is like that noon where God's, the Proverbs person speaks figuratively about it. But also that place when Jesus comes back for the second time. That perfect day. God wants His light to shine in our lives more and more. He wants us to be in such a place. Paul even writes about it. He says that we are a broken vessel before God. We're like clay pots that's broken. And if you go into the scripture, I don't have it on the board tonight, but those clay pots, in the old days, what they've used, they would put their oil in those clay pots. And if the oil, if it would break, it won't be used for oil anymore. It will be useless in a sense. And what they do then is they take it and they hit more holes into it. A broken vessel. It's in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about it. And they hit it with more holes. For one reason, when they put that lamp in the middle, it shines. It shines. So maybe tonight you feel that you are broken. You don't have the capability. You don't have those things that can make your light shine. But I've got good news for you. Because of that brokenness, God can actually use you to shine. If we stand in our pride, if we stand in our wholeness in terms of our own understanding of what is wholeness, walking on the face of this earth, God cannot shine through us. Because God even speaks in His Word when He says, my heart's desire is after a broken and a contrite spirit. One that comes and says, Lord, I am broken. Lord, I've got holes. I've got all these things in my life. But yet, Your light shines in and through me. A city on a hill. John 8 verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Philippians 2 verse 14 to 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It says there, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Can I see by the raise of hands who didn't have any fault this last week. I'm not raising my hand, I'm just showing that you must raise your hand. Okay, the last two days maybe? Last day? Oh, there's one. Hey, we've got a complete person at the back. Maybe today? Maybe the last 5 minutes, then we'll get some hands coming up. And it's amazing when Paul writes here to the Philippians, he says that you will be children of God without fault. And why I wanted us to raise our hands, not that anybody would have raised their hands anyway, to say that I didn't have any faults the last week, is to show that Paul doesn't speak about that place of faultless in terms of our eyes. We live in a society where they've got the, what do they call that, when it's a macho man, they don't call them gladiators anymore. What's that term that they use? Maxi man or something, or... Okay. Luckily in George, you don't aspire to things like that. But it's like in the cities, they speak about this type of man. He can do the dishes, he can wash the clothes, he can gym the biggest bench press, he can lift the biggest weights, he can cut the lawn, he can change the nappies, he can do everything. So there's a great aspiring, there's a thing, this manhood meant to aspire to something. And then they go to Angus Buchan's conference and then, woo, they lose all that nappy changing stuff because then they see what it really is to be a man. Not that you mustn't change nappies. I'm speaking now because I don't have any children yet. That's why I'm so bold to say men don't have to change nappies. We have to do. But it's really a place where there's so many things that society throws against us. When you go listen to some teenagers when they speak of what people in their school want of them. The group pressure, the things that go around. Go speak to some business leaders that's not certain of their own identity in this life. Go listen what they aspire to. And you would hear, if you listen between the lines, you would hear that they aspire to one thing, and that is to please man. To please man. God hasn't called us to please man. Maybe it's the first time you hear tonight, but it's good news for you. God hasn't called you to please people around you. He has called you to be without fault. What is that? To stand before God and say, Lord, I am full of faults. I'm full of things, full of stuff. But yet, I am perfect because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's so amazing. And that's what Paul writes here to the Philippians. He says, stand there, but do it without complaining. Because when we start complaining, when we start shooting out our neighbors or say this or that, opens up that door where the power of the blood cannot come and cleanse us from our own unrighteousness. But yet Jesus comes, he says, but I have made you the righteousness of God because of the cross. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21 is not on the board, but it says, Jesus has suffered, he has gone to the cross for one thing, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And it's so amazing to stand that we can know that we have been called as the righteousness of God. Why do you think people got killed for their faith? Why do you think people still, they estimate between 250 and 300,000 people per year still get killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ? They don't get killed because of their good deeds. They don't get killed because people don't agree with them. It's because in the eyes of the world, they've got an arrogancy to say that Jesus' blood is enough for me. Jesus' blood is enough for me. That's why they get killed. Because people kill them because they say, no, you must aspire to something else, something that the culture wants, something that the people want. And the thing is, we can't aspire to that. But we can be faultless standing in that place saying, the blood of Jesus is enough for me. A city on a hill. A city on a hill. It's so amazing if you listen to some of us speak. I'm speaking to Christians in general. You can listen to how we speak sometimes. Sometimes we speak about the church and our involvement in the church more fluently than we speak about the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's so amazing when you read the letters of Apostle Paul. He comes to the end of his life and he says, I can boast in nothing but the grace of Jesus to save me. There's an understanding. There's something about that being without fault. Because that fault that Paul is writing about, he says, but you don't put it on something else. You put it on God. And you are made perfect. You are perfected until that perfect day when Jesus comes back. We are perfected day by day by day because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what that faultlessness that Paul writes about to the Philippians. He says, don't complain. Don't come and stand. Don't compromise. Don't open the door. But come before God and say, Lord, I want to surrender my life day by day by day. And it's amazing to know that God comes and He cleanses us. The more that I follow God, the more I know how much cleansing I actually still need. I don't know if you agree with me there. And that's God's desire. He says He wants to cleanse us, He wants to cleanse us, He wants to cleanse us. A place where we shine brighter unto the perfect day. I'm going to speak about something that's about being rooted, because a city on a hill cannot just stand there. Nowadays, if you're a city on a hill, you need to have electricity. When we did our missions there in India and Nepal, I've been in India 4 times, Nepal I've been, it's either 3 or 2 times, I'm not sure now. It's 3, 2 times. And I've been in India 4 times, and every time that we go and do an outreach there, they've got these big megaphones that they carry around, and you get one speaker that they connect to that. And then they've got all the equipment has got an open wire. They don't have plugs. They've got an open wire at the end. And I thought, okay, maybe it's because their plugs aren't so great. They have to change plugs the whole time. Sometimes it's a double plug, sometimes whatever. Until we got to the first outreach. And you see the guy climbing up this electric pole. And these aren't like us where there's like only 4 or 5 lines going. It's like a cry nest daarboven. It's crazy. Some of them have like 80 to 100 lines crossing each other. And then this guy climbs up there. And then they shout in their Hindi language. And then he hooks. He takes a hook. They fasten a hook onto that open end. And he throws it up. And normally you're by the second or third one and it hits. And then you see sparks fly. And then he comes down as the sparks hit the floor. And then as that sparks fly, then you just hear, it's working, it's working. And then we can do the outreach. And then after the outreach, they climb up there again and they hook it off. Now I'm great. I know the voortrekker hall is quite old, so I've got a suspicion one day we're going to have to hook our things in the lights as well, because the rain is dripping in some places and so forth. But it's amazing to know that they don't have any fear when they climb up that pole. But to have a city on the hill, we need to have electricity. We need to shine those lights. As that train that drove over there last Sunday night, I assume it's an electric one, or is it a steam one? Probably, let's say it's electric, just for the sake of the conversation. Electricity needs to go through it to shine those lights. And the same when it comes to us being a city on a hill, we need to have that Eskom account with God. And praise God, He doesn't give 30 and 50% increases. He says if we are connected, we will increase 30 to 60 to 100-fold. We will increase. Not the one that we're connected to. But it's amazing there in Romans 11 verse 33 to 36. Speaks about that place, being rooted. A city being in that place where its electricity can come. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's an amazing scripture where Paul writes to the Romans and he says, people of the Romans, and he writes to them and he says, people of Rome, I've never met you. Yeah, when he wrote this letter, he hasn't met any person there, and probably some of them that traveled there. I want to give you a secret. I want to give you something about God that maybe you don't understand. But there's a depth of God that's unsearchable. There's something about God that we cannot come and say, Lord, but this is how we want to build our city. This is how we want to connect our lights. This is how we want to do things. But yet he comes and he says, people of Rome, and speaking to us as well, connect with one that is unsearchable. Connect with him. And I tell you, if there's something glorious in this life, it is able to connect with God Almighty that is unsearchable. And that's why we sometimes, when we just say, while we worship, just raise your hands. Just connect with God. Trust God to reveal something about him that you don't know yet. And sometimes God will reveal things over and over and over. This morning while we were praising and worshiping in Mossel Bay, I've seen the picture so many times, and I just saw that picture again as Jesus comes back one day on the clouds. And it overwhelms me. And God wants to so commune with each and every one of us. Unsearchable riches. I've preached about it two weekends ago about that, where deep calls out unto deep. Where it says that even the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. But who knows it? Nobody knows it except the Spirit of God himself. But yet he wants to connect with our spirits and say, bam, you couldn't search it, but I'm going to give it to you. You couldn't fathom it, but I'm going to give it to you. And for some of you tonight, maybe God is going to start opening up things in this town. He's going to start opening up strategies to actually be that city on a hill. To not be that little lamp or that little candle burning in one corner where some people maybe see it, but actually start rising up. Start rising up into that place where everything that's been barren in the spirit loses its barrenness. Because someone decided, I want to be that city on the hill. Someone decided, I'm going to listen to God. I want to be that city on the hill. Because as the end here in verse 36, where it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Of him, through him, and to him. And it's so amazing. Sometimes I come and I, whether we bring our offering or whether we bring our worship or whether we bring something that we have, we bring to God. I sometimes have the arrogance of thinking, you, I'm so great to bring this to God. And then the Holy Spirit will just tap me on the shoulder sometimes and say, you know, remember those old liquid fruit ads? Remember that? When the person, they walk into the shop and they're all thirsty. Do you remember it? And they're like, until they open this liquid fruit and then they start tapping themselves on the back. Do you remember it? Okay, dude, it's only me that Yolandi remembers it. Okay, we're the only ones that like liquid fruit. But it's a place of where sometimes I want to pat myself on the back and say, hey, Paul, now you really worship God. Or you really praise God. Because we sometimes think, yo, now we've really bring that praise offering. It's really been a massive offering. But the thing is, everything that we receive from God. So it's more in a sense, it's just that loop. That what comes in needs to go out. I think Layla is agreeing, because nobody wants to agree with me inside. Okay. When we started renting the Voortrek Hall, they did tell me that the maintenance isn't their strong point. So we're helping them with it. So we, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to have a glass door that's going to be on that side. We're going to soundproof it so we can have 25 babies in there and nobody will know about it. Okay. If you hear them, you'll hear them crying from the outside, comes in on this side. We're going to soundproof it that well. Okay, so just bear with us. We're going places. Okay, the next place that we're going is the secret place of God. Psalm 91, verse 1. It's a scripture that we know so well. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So amazing. Desiree, that's our friend, she's visiting us here for the weekend. She bought one of those Joy magazines and they had an interview there with him, Angus, asking me about the mighty men that's coming up. Those of you, there's Ariane and them, they wanted to fill a bus full of guys. So if you're a lady that can fit a beard and you want to go with, then you can, but speak to them afterwards. They wanting to fill a bus coming here from George up to Natal. But it's so amazing, just him, Angus. I remember, when was it, about 4.5 years ago, the first time when I heard him, Angus. He just comes in, And he just says hello, and I already start crying. I'm like, and I couldn't cry. Now, and then I phoned my sister just to tell her how great it was, because then I still didn't have Nadine, so I couldn't tell her. And then my sister would say, Buti, who was it? And I can't tell her how great it was. And then Angus didn't say much. He probably quoted one or two verses. And then he would say, sir, you must love your wife. Madam, respect your husband. You know how Angus goes. But there's an anointing that goes with it, because Angus practices this. And in that interview where they ask him, so what is he going to preach about at Mighty Men's? And he gives that thing of the watchmen on the wall, being men standing up at the houses, at the business and so forth, being the watchmen of this nation. And then he goes again and he says, and I just spend lots of time with God and just hear what he wants to tell. And then when Angus comes up there, his sermon is normally two or three verses, and he speaks and people's lives radically change. And it's something that I'm still aspiring to in my life. I must still get delivered of all this busyness and doing stuff and doing things. But it's a place, if we truly want to be that city on a hill, this is our answer. Going to that unsearchable riches of God by abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. That secret place. Because most times the things that we preach here, the things that happen here on Sundays, it's actually just an outflow of what was happening in the week. And for some of us, it kickstarts us a bit to get into the week, and if we've lost a bit of hope and we feel that we are not full of courage, then we move forward. But this is my desire, and this is what we pray a lot, is that we will be vested. We've been praying in the last 3 to 4 months that this church will be a church that people will see that we love one another, but more than that, that we love God. And the only way you can see that I love my wife is when you see that I spend time with her. We've only been married for 4 years, so we're still in our honeymoon phase, so it's easy to spend time with one another. But the same is when we move with God, when He calls us to be a city on a hill, He says, my children, come and sit with me. And it's something that I think in the Western world, we need to get delivered from that. Sometimes we think the more we do, the more we pray, the more we do Bible study, the more we do things, the more we will connect with God. But sometimes He's just coming and say, Lord, I want to see Jesus. I'm going to read the Word, but I want to see Jesus. I want to connect with the Holy Spirit. I want to see the heart of the Father. Not to get wisdom in our minds, but get revelation. To come and stand and say, Lord, deposit yourself in us so that it can flow through us. And I'm going to end off, because there's one reason why God wants us to be in the secret place. Well, there's actually two reasons. The one is that we can know Him and know that His ways are higher than our ways. And the second one is so that we can know the people that He has called for a specific time and a specific place. And I want us to share out of Joshua 2 verse 1. It's when Joshua and all the spies, they go and they have to take over Jericho. And then God gives them a strategy. And listen here, they've spent time with God. And I think in our busyness and in our Western world, we probably would have missed the strategy of God that He had for Joshua and his troops. And it says that now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And listen here. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. They came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Does everybody know what a harlot is? Okay. In our easy terms, it's a lady of the night. That's who a harlot is. So Rahab was selling herself to other men for their pleasures. And God tells Joshua, this is your strategy. You're going, you're sending your troops to Rahab. It's like me coming to George for the first time. Me and my wife, she's my troop. So we're coming here for George, and now God tells us, listen, you're going to come here down the N2, And you're going to pass those green fields. You're going to see some lady standing there. One of them are going to be Rahab. And you're going to move in with her. I'm going to think, I didn't hear God's voice correctly now. Lord, that you know she's a lady of the night. And it's amazing how these men, if you go read that scripture and you go read Joshua 1 and 2, they didn't turn to the left or to the right. They said, Lord, if that's your strategy, we will go. And it's amazing if you go read there, that's the only place where they were safe. Because God gave them that strategy. They didn't go by themselves. If they probably went by themselves, they would have pitched their own tent and said, we are here to take over Jericho. And then they would have been wiped out in 2 seconds. But God gives them a different strategy, a strategy way out from our own thinking, our own mindsets. And I'm not saying men go visit the harlots now. I'm not saying that. What I want to illustrate with this point is that God sometimes comes and He gives us that place to be a city on a hill. Because the people of Israel, they were moving to that place where God says, I'm going to give you Jericho. I'm going to make you that city on a hill right there. But I've got a different strategy for you. You go to Rahab. And then there's something amazing that happens. Joshua 6, verse 25. You're going to read the whole story. Then God gave Joshua authority, and it says then, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot. That's when they took Jericho. Her father's household and all that she had. And listen here. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. God is going to send people across our path, and I believe this is prophetically speaking over our lives as a congregation and over George. He's going to send these Rahabs over our paths, prophetically speaking. And we've got the decision whether we are going to go with the strategy of God or not, and we're maybe going to miss it. But for me, it's not missing it so that we are going to get something out of it. If we miss it, the Rahabs miss it. If Joshua and them didn't go to stay with Rahab, Rahab would have been killed when Jericho fell. But Rahab and her whole household and all that she had was saved. I think if we come to heaven one day, Rahab will stand there. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't even supposed to be part of the Israelites, the chosen people of God. And yet God gave Joshua the authority to say, Rahab, you can go read it in those scriptures, where they actually spoke to her and she said, she asked him, she said, Joshua, spare me. And he said, by the authority of God, we spare you, you and your whole household. And I know sometimes after having been staying here in George for quite a while, but if someone drives in front of you, you don't want to spare him. When someone does something against you, you don't want to spare him or her in your mind necessarily. But it's a place where God sometimes is going to pull people together. I was speaking about 3 weeks ago about the people that wanted to hit me when I was in the water there at Vic Bay. And I asked God for strategy. I'll speak about the strategy when the strategy gets folded out. And you can ask my wife, there's something amazing happening, how God is connecting me with those guys that actually wanted to take me out. And it wasn't about me taking out, but I realized that God actually has an appointment with those men. Because their hearts are hard towards God. And I'm trusting God that testimony will fly and that stuff will happen. So I've got the place now to actually speak into their lives. I had to wiggle myself around in the water, but paddle around them and so forth. But I'm actually at that place now. The one guy's actually walking circles around me because he realized something, that Christ is in me. And it's amazing to know that when Christ that is in us starts rising up, then we become the city on the hill. Then we become the ones that can see the Rahabs of George. Because I tell you, God didn't call Shofar Christian Church here in George to pull people from other churches. He has called us to raise up a place where people who are destitute, people who are lost, people who don't know God, people who are like Rahab, can come in and experience life. I'm not going to chase people away that come from other churches. If the Lord leads you here, then hallelujah. But it's really a place where I believe God is going to raise us up. Because if a rayer has to walk in here tonight, I don't know if we can be able to accommodate her. But Jesus can. He can accommodate anybody. And that's that city on the hill that God is speaking about. It's not the congregation with the biggest strobe lights. It's not the congregation with the biggest speaker systems. We don't have the biggest one, that's why I can say that. We've got the smallest one. This is probably the cheapest speaker system you can find in George. We got it for a nice special, but it's working, so it's great. But it's amazing to know that God calls us for that place to become like Jesus. And I've really been, God has been challenging me lately. He's been showing me things about the Gospels, things about what Jesus did. And I saw that Jesus was way different than the religious culture of those days. And we all know that. But there was a love, there was a compassion. There was a place of saying, but I abide in the shadow of my Father. Because when my Father tells me, now I go to the prostitutes, then I go. When my Father tells me, now I go to the lepers, then I go. When my Father tells me, now you take up mud and you put it in a blind man's eye, then I do that. And I think Jesus wanted to teach us something there. Because his whole strategy, talking to people, relating to people, was all different. But one thing remained the same. It was to do the will of the Father. Even to the point of death. Where Jesus said, Father, I don't want to go through this. So if you can make this cross pass, please let it be so. But not my will, but your will. That's the center of a city on a hill. Not being built because we want to build it. Not to be built because we want to show George who we are, or what we are, or how great we are with God and for God and in God and through God. No. Because we want to please God. We want to come to that place where we say, Lord, we are surrendered to you and to you only. Not because of a church organization, not because of a church statement saying that we want to reach nations and generations through discipling, leadership development, church planting. But because we've got a passion and a compassion to see the will of the Father being done. And tonight maybe we're sitting and God has been challenging me the last couple of months and saying, Paul, you need to shift your mind. Because your mind is not where my ways are. And I thought, like a good old, or I'm not old, good young man that comes into the ministry. I've been in the ministry quite a while, but actually full-time without working in the secular world. I was thinking, but Lord, aren't I doing a great job? And yet God says, he says, but the light I want you to shine is different than the light that you think you must shine. And it's amazing. I daily now come before God and I say, Lord, what's your strategy for today? Because if I don't do it, I can see that I'm missing the Rahabs that comes across my path. Because I tell you, in spirit speaking, there's lots of Rahabs here in George. There's lots of people that God is going to connect with us. And we've got many visitors here tonight, so where you go back to your own town, it's going to be exactly the same. God's going to send people across your path. And you and me, we're going to be the Joshuas that's going to give them that opportunity of life. Or we can say, I close the door. I close the gate. Because my mind or my ways or how I see God's kingdom is supposed to work doesn't coincide with what needs to be done. I don't know if you hear the sermon, but Deirdre just testified of how Pastor Lucille preached in Stellenbosch. And she put up a spectrum of putting people in colors. I think she talked more about the church stuff, church people. Saying, but okay, that one that comes from that church, he's in the blue box. That one comes from the green box. That one comes from the yellow box. Like us, you'll see that our corporate colors are orange if you look at our banners. So those in the orange box, they're sharp. They're great. And then God actually came and she said, but it's not like that. We are not greater than another church down the road. We're not greater than one that's still to come or one that was. We are part of the kingdom of God. And God wants us to shift our minds. And it's something I wanted to say it's mind shifting. Excuse the pun. But to shift our minds and to come into that place what God has called us for George is going to take something of us. And that is to die in ourselves. To physically die in the way how we think, in the way how we think that we are going to approach George and see George come to salvation and see people coming in. Because I trust God is going to build up, He's going to raise up leaders in our congregation, He's going to raise up leaders that's really going to change this community. And I'm so excited when I look at the faces that sit here tonight. I'm so excited even last year when we came, we were about 12 people that were here in George before we started with the services. And I looked them in the eyes because I prayed that morning and God told me, He said, these are the people that you need to plant the church. You don't have to export people from America or bring someone in from Jerusalem or someone from Sydney or wherever. These are the people. And I know that the Holy Spirit spoke to me as well. He said, in every person that's going to be added to the congregation, those are the people that's going to change George for the kingdom of God. And it shifted my mind. It shifted my mind. And it wasn't a place where I write down, okay, this is the 10 steps of identifying how people will change George. No. I just sat with God. And what I do now, I just trust God. Every person that walks in here, whether they feel that God has led them to come here or whether or not, that they will find a place. You will see me when you speak to me in person. I never tell you to come to Shofar, but I tell you to be involved somewhere in the body of Christ. Be rooted. Be in that place where you're under covering, where you're under leadership, where you can move under apostolic team and move with that strategy. But I want to encourage you, if you feel that God has called you for our congregation, is to go before God and say, Lord, if this is your strategy, I want to move with it. Don't hesitate. And I always tell this is our third church plant that me and my wife is pastoring. And I always tell the people, it's so great when you go to Stellenbosch and there's 1,500 people in one service. Then you join the church because you can see the good deeds of God already. But when you come to a small congregation like we are now, you come by faith. And by faith, by hearing God's voice and saying, God wants me here. He wants to use me here. It's so amazing, some of our people that obviously we met them last year for the first time. When I listened to their testimonies, they would tell me, we wanted to move out of George so long ago, but we know that God has called us here and for this place now. And it's so amazing to know, when you know that you are called, nothing can shake you. Nothing can move you out of that place, out of that identity, out of that place where you can say, but God, I want to be in that place where you have called me. Don't you like what I'm saying? Huh? Okay. So I'm going to stop my sermon here tonight. I think we've been going for quite a while. And I'm actually going to, we ask it every time. But if you may be here for the first time, I did it the same here in Mossel Bay this morning. I didn't ask the people to close their eyes or nothing. And you know that you have to connect with Jesus Christ for the first time. Maybe you've never walked in a relationship with God. Maybe you've never come to that place where you said, Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want you to be my savior. I want you to be my friend. Then all that I want to do tonight is give you that invitation to respond to God himself. To come and say, Jesus, I want you to be my deliverer. I want you to be the one that saves me. I want you to be the one that makes me be born again for the first time. So I'm just as we sit, if you know that God has been speaking to you tonight, but you know that you've never heard his voice, you've never walked in the fullness of life with Jesus, with the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit, then I just want us, as we sit, if you can just quickly raise your hand and just say, Paul, that's me. I'm not going to call you to the front now, but I'm going to ask that you please come and pray with me afterwards. So if there's anybody like that, thanks for that hand, thanks for that boldness. Anybody else?